When do you have to repeat yourself? Is there an instance where you find in your life that you regularly have to repeat yourself? If you're a parent, sometimes it's it can be a pretty simple, how many times have I told you not to do that, or that, how many times have I told you to take out the trash? If I've said it once, I've said it 1,000 times. You ever say that yourself? You hear someone say that? How many times you have to repeat yourself? I mean, when normally in your life, is there a time in your life when you normally have to do that? Sometimes in the Word of God, things are repeated. Sometimes things are standalone, you only hear it once. There are some things, though, that are a constant refrain, both in the Old and the New Testaments. And that's what we're looking at a bit today. In the context of what we're studying together, it's really combined with last week and next week. And so we're right here in the middle of talking about mission. So and on our logo, oh, I guess it's over there. On the bottom of where we have our logo, whenever you see it, what we always try to make an emphasis of is those three words: gospel, community, and mission. And so what we're doing last week, today, and next week is talking about mission. To get to mission, though, you have to start with the gospel. So the way that we kind of phrase these three words are: you proclaim the gospel, you build each other up in community, and we send each other out on mission. So we proclaim the gospel, we build each other up in community, and we send each other out on mission. So in proclaiming the gospel, I've preached on this before, and I've done a series on the gospel. And really, every week, we try to proclaim the gospel. We try to say what the gospel explicitly is through the songs that we sing here together, and then also just in what's being proclaimed as we look at the Word of God together. And one of the ways that you can look at it is, as I've shared before, I'll say it this way. It's called kind of the three circles way of evangelism, or of describing the gospel, of proclaiming the gospel. You look at God's design. So everything begins with God and His design. Everything was good and perfect, right? Genesis 1, Genesis 2. God saw everything that He made and it was good. It was wonderful. Well, the problem is sin then entered the world, and we find ourselves in our second circle of brokenness. So we go from God's design, but then sin takes us over into brokenness. We experience brokenness. There's brokenness outside of us that affects us, and there's brokenness inside of us that comes out in our actions and our words that we feel. So both on the outside and the inside, we experience brokenness in this world because of sin. And so what hope do we have? Our hope is that third circle, the gospel. It's Jesus Christ. Through repentance and faith, we are able to come back to God's design. We are able to understand what it means to live for God, what it means to have hope in this world. And so we're in this constant cycle of experiencing brokenness, repenting, and believing that Jesus is the best way to live. And we're trying to recover and pursue God's original design for us as humans. And so that's how a way in which we have in the past described the gospel. And we spent weeks doing that. Then we've also spent weeks, when we moved here into this building in the beginning of June, last year, I guess now, since we're in 2024, we talked about community. And there are three words that we use to talk about community. And we build each other up in community. We use the words authentic and dependent and missional. We, to truly build community, you have to really actually know each other. You have to get into each other's lives and be real, to be authentic. And then you have to depend on the other people and the gifts that they have to be able to serve you, to benefit you. God has given people gifts, other people gifts, to serve the church, to serve us. He's given me gifts to serve you. There's a reciprocation. You have gifts. I have gifts. We all have gifts that we're meant to serve one another. We depend on one another. And so we get to know each other where we're really at, not just surface level, but really deep into each other's lives, and say, this is who I am. This is what I know. This is what I don't know. This is how I act and respond to these situations. This is who I've been in the past. This is where I want to go. How can we build each other up to get there in Christ together? And it's an act of being on mission. Like, we have to be intentional. We have to take the initiative. And that's where this whole idea of mission comes from. And sending each other out on mission, it really is living on mission. How can we live on mission? And so that's what we're exploring last week, this week, and next week, is living on mission. Last week, we talked about the idea that there are kind of two simple, explicit places in Scripture where, in worlds that I've traveled in and been in ministry and in church, Matthew 28, the Great Commission, as it's sort of kind of fully developed, where Jesus, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And he tells his disciples now, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, that's what the ESV says. It doesn't say lo, it says behold. I looked at it. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so our mission, as given by Jesus himself before he ascended to the Father after his resurrection, was to go and make disciples. And in Acts 1, we see clearly in a similar way when he is telling his disciples, hey, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and you're going to receive power. And you're going to receive power for the purpose of being my witnesses. So we are witnesses. We are witnesses to the resurrection. Now, I mean, the original disciples were actual physical witnesses. They saw the resurrected Jesus. So when he tells them, you're my witnesses, you're the ones who've seen me. You've touched me. You've conversed with me. You've seen me with your own eyes. You are witnesses to this truth. Now go and proclaim that truth in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm with you. I mean, I'm ascending to the Father, but I'm still with you. My Spirit is with you. I'm not asking you to do this on your own, in your own power. But I'm asking you to live a life on mission that's not just centered around you. That's not just focused all internally on trying to be the best person you can be, the best Christian you can be, to get rid of all the sin in your life. Like, there's more to the Christian life than just you. It is us together. It's the mission he's called us on to proclaim the gospel. And so even for us, you see this cycle of how we intend to live as a church by proclaiming the gospel, by building each other up in community, and then by sending each other out to say it's not just about us. It's about those around us that we can reach. And so where does our mission start? We looked at this last week. Was kind of the simplest way to put it is go home and make disciples. That's kind of maybe the tagline that you can use if you want to try to remember and you weren't here last week or you were here last week. Either way, just think of that. Go home and make disciples. Making disciples starts, Deuteronomy 6, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. I mean, I kind of added one of those, but it's okay. Teach your kids when you rise up, when you lie down, when you're walking along the way, when you're in your house, when you're sitting down, when you're rising up. At all times and places, your family, your kids, your wife, your husband, the people that are nearest to you ought to be a priority for you when it comes to being on mission, living on mission. So go home and make disciples. The second part we're going to look at today and focus on, and where if you haven't turned yet, you can look in Luke chapter 10. We're going to look at making disciples near you. Our mission is not just in our home, though it is, at least beginning there. It ought to at least begin there. It ought to spread outside of that to whatever is near you, around your life. What is near your life that you can actively, on a daily or weekly basis, on a regular basis, be involved in living on mission? So we have our home, but then we have our lives outside of our home. Your workplace. I mean, where you eat. The places you go to work out or to have fun or to enjoy. Your friends. there are regular things around us where we have been called to love our neighbors. And that's one of the things that, as we started, I asked that question. What's one, you know, where in your life do you repeat yourself? Well, this is a phrase that is repeated constantly throughout the Old and New Testaments. What's the greatest commandment? Well, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. We looked at that last week, Deuteronomy 6. And then what's the second? That's like unto it, like the other side of the coin, the other half of it. Well, yeah, I have a relationship with God the Father, but that's not all that my life is. I interact with people on the horizontal. And so God has called us as his people to love our neighbors. And so when we think about what it means to live on mission, go home and make disciples, and then go and make disciples of your neighbors, your actual physical neighbors, your friends, your coworkers, the people who live near you, the people that you interact with when you go out to eat, and the waitresses and the other people that are there, people you see in the community, the organizations you're involved in, the sports you play, the activities that you do. And so I thought that Luke chapter 10 provided a good opportunity to see this in action, and what might this look like. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25, many of us, if you've been in church in any period of time, you probably have heard the story. Even if you're a Seinfeld fan, you've heard the story, sort of. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25, and it goes through verse 37. So Luke 10, verse 25, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test," talking about Jesus, "to put Jesus to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Right? I mean, that's the question. I mean, what question are some people asking? Are some people worried about? How can I live now and forever? "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What's required?" He said to him, Jesus says to this lawyer, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" So you're a lawyer. You've studied these things. What would you say? Right? I mean, you know, it's a good sort of Socratic kind of, you know, idea that Jesus is doing, right? I mean, I can give you the answer, but what do you think the answer is? Let me know where you're starting from. And so the lawyer answers, verse 27, and he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." Now, this is probably off, and I'm not sure it's explicitly what Jesus intended and what we're supposed to get out of this text, but how Jesus answers him right there, he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." A question that so many people ask might not be, "How can I inherit eternal life?" Because some people don't even think that there is an afterlife. Some people think it's just this material world and that's it. They don't believe in the supernatural. They've come into the lies of this world that what we see and hear and sense is all that there is. That there is no God, that there is nothing supernatural happening around us. That God doesn't exist, that religion is worthless. But even I would say those people who are trapped in that lie still want to live. They still want to be alive. They want to experience life. They want to see the colors. They want to have the experiences. They want to do the things that are fun and exciting and that bring them joy and happiness. They want to eat the different foods that provide the different flavors. They want to live. How is it that you can actually live? What truly provides life? Well, it's loving God and loving your neighbor. Like, where are you really going to experience life? We talk about living on mission, life on mission. That's true life. The true experience of living is loving God and loving the people around you. I mean, what more can there be than to see the Lord work, to love the Lord, and to bask in the grace and mercy and forgiveness that He has shown us in His Son, Jesus Christ? I mean, wow. I mean, I can live in the knowledge of that. I can live in the experience of that. Jesus has died for my sins. I couldn't do anything about my sin, but Jesus can. Jesus did. Jesus does. Jesus will. Like, wow. And then I can experience life by seeing other people prosper. By giving of my time, of my energy, of my resources to see other people benefit, to see other people experience things in this life, to see other people really experience God. I mean, how do you truly love someone else? By sharing with them how it is that you experience life. By declaring to them, proclaiming to them the truth of the gospel. That God is real and that God loves you and cares for you. And the way that we know that He does is because He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to live and to die and to rise. I mean, wow. Like, what? How better can you love your neighbor than to share with them the true experience of life? We talked about the gospel and that those three circles, God's design. I mean, God had an original design and everything was good. And Adam and Eve experienced that goodness without sin, without awfulness in this world. Everything was good and wonderful. Isn't that what we want? Don't we want all the good things without the bad things? I mean, isn't that what we're always trying to do? I mean, if, in your workplace, isn't that what you're trying to experience? You know, if you're doing mechanical processes, isn't it trying to make sure there's 100% good, accurate output, right? And 0% failure? I mean, you know, if Gary's over here welding, I mean, doesn't he want 10 out of 10 things to go out the way that they're supposed to and none of them to fail? You know, I mean, he's not welding anymore, but I mean, you know, I'm sure that's what you're going for, right? You know, I mean, if you're practicing medicine, you don't want an 80% success rate. You want 100%. I mean, you want everyone to survive surgery. You want everyone to come out better than they were before. You don't want it just to be, oh, well, you know, maybe this will work. Maybe it won't. We don't really care. No, you want the most positive things possible to happen. You want all the good and none of the bad. This is God's design. The problem is, we live in a world that's been cursed. We brought sin into this world, us humans, and now we experience that brokenness. And the only way to truly come back to God's design as He has intended it is to go through Jesus Christ, that third circle, is to live lives of repentance and faith, seeking to recover and pursue God's design for our lives. Because if we truly believe that God's design is good, then don't we want to get back there? And don't we want to see other people get back there too? We don't want to just experience it all for ourselves. I mean, that's what we call being selfish, right? I mean, it's all about me. It's all about whatever I can get out of the situation. But loving your neighbor says, I want that guy to experience it too. I want her to experience this. The love that I have, that has been poured out into my heart. The grace that I have received. The mercy that I've been shown. And we have an example here of what that looks like in this Good Samaritan. And so Jesus says, if you really want to live you're right. Love God and love your neighbor. But, verse 29, but he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, basically saying, I don't need to love my neighbor. I'm fine with how I am. Can't I just love God and not care about everybody else? Can't I just care about only the people I want to care about? He's trying to justify himself where he's already at. He doesn't want to change. Doesn't want to repent of whatever wrong thinking or wrong action he has in his mind and his heart and his life right now. And he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who do I have to do this to? Who do I have to love? And Jesus replied, verse 30, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Right? It's like when someone's broken down on the side of the road and you get in the other lane so you don't, you know, hit them, but you're not going to stop and help them. I mean, look, I wouldn't know what to do to help them anyways, but, you know, maybe that's kind of what it's like. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Don't get me near him. That guy might be dead. He might be unclean. I can't be unclean. I'm just going to go on the other side, act like I didn't even see it. Verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Just a quick aside, you know, mercy is more than just a passive not getting what you deserve. Mercy is a positive thing. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Like, I'm experiencing mercy. This man showed mercy. Mercy is an action that is done for the benefit of other people. It's compassion experienced. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. So when we're called to go and make disciples, yeah, number one, go home and make disciples. Start with your kids. Start with your spouse. Start with the people in your life who you are blood related to. If you want to start somewhere, start there. And then start with the people who are close to you. And how should we act in front of them? What should we do to them? Well, show them compassion. When they do something wrong and wrong to you and it affects you, forgive them. Don't require them to beg for forgiveness. Say, you know, I mean, I can hold a grudge, but I don't need to. When you see a need come across your path, stay in that same lane and help out. Don't intentionally avoid it and go around it. I mean, there are things that God puts in our path, on our life, where it's pretty simple to say, oh, like, this is something that God has given me the opportunity and called me to do right now. It's right in front of my face. So maybe I should actually just do it. Just be faithful and obedient to what he puts right in front of my face. There are things that he does that we don't have to wonder, what is the Lord's will for my life? It's right there in front of you. And what I don't do as a pastor and what we as a church try not to do is to say, these are the ways in which you have to express your Christianity, to express your faith. We don't give you programs to say you have to go this and serve in this ministry and go and do this thing. There are plenty of good things that are happening in this community where we can serve and be a part of. And I'm not going to sit here or in my office, or I mean, I don't really have a church office, but, you know, in my house, on my couch, and say, this is what explicitly we're going to do. And if you don't do it, then you can't be a part of our church, or you're not living faithfully. No, I want to allow you to pick and choose what makes sense for you. Where has God gifted you? Where do you feel called? What has come across your path to where I'm not forcing you to do this thing over here when God has this right in front of your face? When he has given you this experience, this skill set, these relationships, this opportunity, and where you have the capacity, the capability to, in that moment, or subsequently right thereafter, to serve and to give, to show compassion, to give someone the grace and mercy that someone else might not have shown them yet. To proclaim truth to them in such a way that they want that truth. That they see the joy in your life, that they see the love being displayed, and they say, wow, this is something. This is something to behold, and this is something that I don't have in my life. I mean, maybe I've seen glimpses of it here and there, but like, you've got it, and you've got it beyond what I've seen me to have. And I don't know, you know, maybe I'm wrong in just leaving things vague and general and leaving those opportunities open to live life on mission here. Maybe I should give explicit expectations and opportunities. I don't know. But what I would rather see is you have the freedom to say yes to something and to get involved in it and to know that the Lord is with you in that, and that we are not looking at you from a distance with strange, like, what in the world is going on over there? But we're still in community together to where you come back to us on Sunday morning or Wednesday night or through the week when we have coffee or when we have lunch or whenever it is. And you're like, this is what the Lord has done this week. This is a ministry that I've been a part of. This is a conversation I had with a coworker. This is something that the Lord has put in front of my face, and I was obedient in this moment, and I showed compassion, and it was amazing, and the Lord's using me, and I'm living on mission, and this is wonderful. And it's like, yeah, I don't have to do the same thing you're doing. You don't have to do the same thing I'm doing. And we can say, we're doing these things together still. That as a church, I'm a part of you, and you're a part of me, and the things that you're doing, I'm encouraging you in, and I'm building you up to continue to do those things. And you're encouraging me and building me up to do those things that I'm doing. That we don't all have to be the same people, because we're not. You have different gifts than I have. You have different desires and skills. I mean, I'm a boring person. There's not a lot of stuff that I actually like. Right? I mean, I know I don't like the Chiefs, but that's just, you know, I mean, that's something I don't like. You know, there's all kinds of things that y'all enjoy doing that I'd rather just sit on my couch and read and fall asleep and take a nap. You know, like, I'm not a very interesting person. I'm not involved in a lot of things. I don't have a lot of skills. I like to just hang out and talk. I'm not sure that's a skill. It's just, you know, it's just being a person. But you have gifts. The Spirit of God has gifted you with something. you in your life, the Lord has granted you the ability to learn different ways of making a living, different ways of enjoying this life. Some people like to go bowling. Some people like to go bouldering. Some people like to go play disc golf. Some people like to play golf. Some people like to play basketball. Some people like to draw. Some people like to read. Some people like to, I don't know, all the other things that there are to do in this world. There's a million things to do. And the Lord has put you in a position, given you different desires and passions and skills so that you can use those to proclaim the gospel through your words and your actions, to display the love of Jesus Christ through your life. And if you're still wondering, how in the world is God wanting to use me? When I started this sermon, I asked that question, when do you repeat yourself? Well, God repeats himself not just in loving your neighbor, but in another way particularly, throughout the Old and New Testaments, that we find in all the different sort of genres of Scripture. In Deuteronomy 10, hopefully I got all these right. I'm going to see if I did. I'm going to turn here and see if this is accurate. Deuteronomy 10, I'm going to read verses 12 through 22. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart and love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. Here it is, verse 18. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. What's one way that God repeats himself in his word? He says, love the alien among you. Love the sojourner. Love the fatherless. Love the widow. In, let's see if I got this one right. I think it was Psalm 68. But I don't know. We'll at least go to Psalm 146 because I know it's there. Psalm 146, you can mark down Psalm 68. I think that's right. Psalm 146, though, I know is for sure. It says, praise the Lord. Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. So Deuteronomy, we find it. In the Psalms, we find it. Isaiah chapter 1 is a great explicit example of us finding the same thing again, where the Lord is repeating himself. How then shall we live? Well, this is one way that you can live on mission. Look for the sojourner, the alien, the oppressed person among you, The one who has nothing, no other recourse of action, no family, no friends, no one to take care of them, no one who cares for them. And the fatherless and the widow, those who have lost, who go without. Isaiah 1, this is a dangerous passage. I'm just going to read Isaiah 1, verse 16 and 17. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. What is good? Okay, stop doing the bad things. All right, but what am I supposed to do? What does he say? Seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. All right, so we have the law, Deuteronomy. We have the Psalms. We have the prophets, Isaiah chapter 1. We have the epistles, James chapter 1. What does James chapter 1 say? Anyone have a guess? Anyone know where I'm going with this? If anyone thinks he is religious, this is James 1:26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Look, if we're not sure what we ought to be doing or need to be doing, if we have nothing else, if we're oblivious to what the Lord has put in front of our faces or the opportunities that he has in our midst, how then shall we live on mission near us? Okay, I know I've been called to live, to go home and make disciples. All right, I need to proclaim the word of God to my kids, to my family, to my wife, to my husband, to those people that I'm blood related to. Okay, check. That's not simple, but it's there. All right, I get the idea. Okay, but what am I supposed to do around that, beyond that? Near you, around your life. How am I supposed to live on mission? Well, if you don't know of any other way, if you're oblivious to whatever else the Lord has put in front of you, if you don't know what skills you have, if you don't know what gifts you have, if you're not sure, then here you go. How can you love your neighbor? Well, find someone who's oppressed. Find someone who's not from here. Find someone who is orphaned, who has no parents, who has no person who cares for them on a continual basis. Find a widow who, a person who is without, who had somebody who was caring for them, but now is helpless. Who has only maybe a nurse because they're in a nursing home, who is the only one who ever sees them or talks to them. They're dependent on that person to will them to go get lunch and dinner and wheels them back to their room, and they spend 23 and a half hours in their room every single day. I don't know. Maybe that's where you can go, where I can go, where we can go. This is not living as a missionary somewhere off in some middle of Africa with the Wahhabi people, where we're literally sojourning, traveling around, have no physical home set in the ground. This is us living on mission right here where we are with the people in Abingdon and in Bristol and in the Tri-Cities in Washington County. Where we are, there are people who are like this. And so if you don't have friends and you don't have family around here and you have no one else and no idea what else you're supposed to do, this is a really good place to start, because all throughout Scripture, even this lawyer in Luke chapter 10 who comes up to Jesus and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He knows he's supposed to love his neighbor as himself, but he doesn't want to love the people that he doesn't think ought to be loved, or that he doesn't want to love, that cost him the time and commitment that he's not willing to give. But Jesus says,
No, that's not how this works. You can't just pick and choose who you're supposed to love. Love the person right in front of you who has a need. And if no one in front of you has a need, then get outside of your house and ask. Who is in need? I mean, there are people who can connect you that are sitting right here in this room, I mean, myself included being one of them, who can connect you with opportunities to go and serve and do something and to plead the widow's cause, like bring the orphan in, give them a home. The people who have no family, who are oppressed, who are lost and without hope in this world, who have been beaten down by society or this area or whatever. Like, we can connect you with opportunities to do such things, to love such people, to live on mission, and to love your neighbor. The question is, are you going to take God's repeated desire, His desire to care for these, to seek justice for these groups of people, and are you going to take it seriously? Are you going to take His repeated commands as something that maybe I need to get in my mind and in my heart and start looking after? Or am I just going to, I like my hard heart. I like my neighbors as I make them. I don't need you telling me who my neighbor is. I'll decide who my neighbor is. So how are you going to respond to this opportunity, to this call? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the times where you have repeated yourself and where we're not left wondering where your heart's at and what you have called us to. And so, Lord, knowing this, would you not just let it be a knowledge, but would you let it turn into action? Would you stir our hearts in such a way that we can't sleep, that we can't go about our day without thinking about it and planning and doing this by loving those unloved around us, the hurting, the sick, the poor, the needy, those without. So, Lord, would you give us hearts of compassion to serve you, to love you, and to serve others, to love them around us where we're at. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.